Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to continue, and we're not far from finishing up in the Sermon on the Mount and studying what the Scripture says to us about living out the authentic Christian life. Now, as you look in your Bible this morning, we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 7, and we're going to go through verse 12. I'm going to read aloud, and if you would, please just follow along with me. I'd be grateful for that. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. What man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now you might ask yourself the question, last week Jesus spoke very clearly and very loudly about the issue of us having a judgmental, caustic spirit and attitude towards others. And all of a sudden, Jesus then goes into this commentary on commanding us to pray. And he says, ask, seek, and knock. And so you may wonder, how in the world does this connect with, how does this fit with what Jesus has just finished speaking to us about? And it all really comes that this is a summarization, this is a climactic moment when Jesus is helping us to understand that when he said in Matthew 5:20 that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He's understanding that the ability to live the kingdom life is impossible apart from the wisdom and the strength and the ability that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so he brings us to this point, and he wants us to understand the necessity and the priority and the importance of prayer in our lives. Now, in the life of a church, whenever I want to make people uncomfortable, I know there are three things that I can talk to them about. One of them is if I talk about money or giving. People always, you know, they're always very skittish when you talk about money. I don't mind talking about giving because I know that my generosity has everything to do with my maturity and spiritual growth in my life. And then another thing that makes people uncomfortable that we can talk about is evangelism. And the reason evangelism makes people uncomfortable is because, you know, many of us, we're not real sure about how to approach people, or it makes us uncomfortable if we get into, you know, conversations that we're not sure we're going to have the answers about. And so oftentimes when we talk about evangelism, it makes people uncomfortable. But a third area that makes people uncomfortable, not so much as much as the other two, but one area that makes people uncomfortable is the area of prayer. And the reason for that is that people are often afraid that they're going to be asked to pray in a group. They're going to be asked to pray out loud. And they hear people pray, and they hear some people who pray these unbelievable prayers that they sound so powerful and so intimate with God, and they sound so spiritual. And we're afraid that someone is going to compare us to or think that we're not as spiritual as the other person. And so sometimes people just freeze up, especially when they're at church and they're in a life group, or maybe they're in the worship gathering and someone says, hey, let's all pray together. I want you to listen to me. Prayer is simply you talking to God and God talking to you. And the truth of the matter is that what God wants is for you to simply speak to him, and he wants you to listen to him, and you don't have to worry about comparing yourself to anyone else, because ultimately the reality that you need to know is that what matters is your heart, not the way you say things or the tone in which you say them or whether you use certain spiritualized words. The reality is God is interested in you simply speaking to him from your heart. And yet many of us we would have to admit that maybe our prayer life is not what we would like for it to be. In the last few years, Chris Tomlin has been singing a wonderful song. It's called Good, Good Father, and it says this: You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I am loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. When you and I read about this passage on prayer, and we want to understand what is Jesus saying to his disciples about being an authentic follower, someone that really does connect with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, I want you to pray. He was teaching his disciples to pray, but he was teaching them to pray believing that God would respond to them as a good father who loves his children. And what I really want you to listen to this morning is that God will respond to your prayers. But he always responds as a good father who loves his children. And so this morning as we investigate this passage, there are three different things that God says to us in this passage. And the very first thing is just pray. God really does desire that you pray. Notice he says in verse 7, ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now what's interesting about this is that these are all three imperatives. They are commands that are given to us. We should ask things of God. We should seek things from God. And we should knock diligently, seeking after the Lord, and God will open the doors that he wants for our life. But they're all a progressive in intensity commands that God gives to us so that we'll pray. The word ask that's used here is a word that's used from a beggar who asks someone to give them something that they need. But it's also a word that is used when someone asks something of a judge in a court of law. You may well remember what the scripture says about the persistent woman who asks the judge and he responds to her. Now, the word seek carries with it more than the idea of ask. The word seek carries with it the activity of seeking after or scouring. One scholar put it like this: if asking is to ask, then seeking means that we must involve acting on what we're asking for. So we ask God for things diligently, but we also seek those things. In other words, if we ask God to give us wisdom, then we should seek wisdom in the Word of God and from godly people. If we ask God to do certain things in our lives, then we ought to be willing to seek after those very things that God wants for our lives. In other words, we don't simply ask God and live our lives passively. No, the Bible says we ask the Lord, but then we live out our faith actively, pursuantly, seeking after the one who can provide for us. And then knock. Knock. A timid knock doesn't get us many places, but a loud knock with urgency and abandonment always seems to open the door. If seeking is asking God plus acting, then knocking is asking plus acting plus persevering. One knocks again and again until God himself opens the door. Now notice in verse 8 what Jesus says. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, what Jesus is saying to us is he wants us to pray earnestly. He wants us to pray earnestly. What that means is that our prayer life should be a consistent, continual, ongoing reality in every one of our lives. And here's what I know. More than likely, most everyone, if not everyone in here, prays. But do we pray earnestly? The Bible says we should pray earnestly. But he also says, I want you to pray often. That is, I want you to pray often. I want you to pray about everything at all times in every way. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that every time you need to pray, you've got to drop to your knees or get into a closet. It means that you should have a heart and a mind that seeks after God every single moment of your life. God desires that we pray. That we pray earnestly, and that we pray often. One Bible preacher by the name of Ligon Duncan said it this way: Christians must boldly implore the Heavenly Father for grace. Christians must boldly implore the Heavenly Father for grace. I don't know about you, but I need grace every single day. So we pray earnestly, we pray often, but we should also pray with sincerity and seriousness. One of the things that I love about our church is the fact that I do believe we have a lot of praying people. We have a lot of people that pray, and they pray for me, and they pray for our church. But we want to be a church that is not only a praying church, we want to be a church that is permeated with prayer on our Sunday morning services, in what we do when we gather in life groups, when we have a family member in our church congregation that has a need. We ought to be crying out to God for them in prayer. You know, some of the things that we have available to us as a church, you might find it interesting if you haven't been to the new website, that you can actually go to the website and we have a prayer wall on the website. Which means if you come across a need in your life or in someone's life, you can go onto the church website and you can actually submit a prayer request that if it is an appropriate one and it doesn't mention anybody by name or anything like that, then we will post that and people can go on the website and they can pray for whatever the need is that you have or someone you're aware of has. And it's a wonderful thing to know that in this day we can go to a website and you can have a list of prayer needs that are appropriately vetted that you can pray for one another. Isn't that great? But not only that, we had one on the 1st of June, and we're having one next Sunday night. We're calling it the Night of Prayer. And that is when God's people gather together, and what we do is we come together, and the intent and the purpose of the service is to pray and to cry out to God in a manner that we have never done before, but just to seek His face, to cry out to Him congregationally and corporately, to seek the face of God as a church family. The whole context of pray, the whole context of ask, seek, and knock carries with it the idea of persistency. Now, persistency is for our sake, not God's sake. Listen to what this one gentleman said. Persistence in prayer compels us to the true center of prayer, which is not something but someone. Persistence deepens our relationship with God and compels the heart to examine really what it wants most. Do you want God's will? Do you want God even more than you want what you're asking for? Persistence demands patience, waiting. I don't like to wait for much, do you? In this day of fast food and microwaves and everything else, and I know that some of you guys cannot even imagine it, but there was a day when you used to have to get on the internet through your telephone line, and it made all these really weird sounds, and it took like 5 or 10 minutes to even get anything, and then you hoped something would happen. Anybody remember that? Everybody over 40. Today, everything's instant, isn't it? But persistence in prayer, keeping at prayer, is not for God's sake, it's for our sake. Persistence is the ground of spiritual growth, spiritual vitality, and health. Because our natural inclination, listen to this, is to use God and not to love God. Only frustrations in prayer can purge and purify our desires. One scholar made this comment: you must be patient until your hands are completely open. See, sometimes the reason that prayer becomes difficult and we don't persist in prayer is because we see God like Aladdin. He's a genie in a bottle that we're going to rub the bottle and out pops God and he gives us our wishes. And that's what we think prayer is. But prayer's not that. Prayer is seeking God. It's seeking the face of God. It's desiring to know the will of God, to be conformed to the image of God. And God uses persistence and ongoing prayer to mold us and shape us into Christ's likeness, so that just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are all brought to that place when we say, Father, if it's possible, I want this cup to pass from me, but yet, Lord God, not my will, but your will be done. God wants us to be persistent because God uses prayer and persistence in prayer to purge our desires, to mold, even transform our desires, to change how we pray and even what we're praying for, so that we gradually come to pray closer to the heart of God's will. Jesus said, I want you to pray. But not only do I want you to pray, he also says in verses 9 through 11, I want you to pray trusting in the Father's goodness. God desires that you pray trusting in his goodness. So Jesus gives us this command to pray. And in verse 8, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. And then he starts talking about a dad, a father. And he says, or what man is there among you when his son asks him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In other words, the very foundation for our prayer life, the foundation for what we know to be true, is that there is a sovereign God in heaven who loves us. There is a sovereign God in heaven who has dominion and authority over everything that there is and has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And he is a good, good father. And God answers our prayer as a good, good father. And when you and I listen, we don't understand why God answers some things yes. We don't understand why God answers some things no. We don't always understand why God says wait. But what we can do is we can trust the heart of the Father who loves us. You know, every day of my life, I have people ask me to pray for them, and sometimes I don't understand. I pray, and I see others pray, and sometimes I see God heal people of horrible diseases, and other times I see God hear our prayers, and yet God doesn't answer the prayer the way I want it to be answered, and that person isn't healed. Or maybe I pray and I say, God, I want you to move in this person's life, and time goes by and I still haven't seen God move in their life. The good news is I've lived long enough to see prayers answered that I've been praying for years and years and years and years and years. And sometimes we say, I don't understand God like that. I like Dairy Queen. Anybody else in here like Dairy Queen? You know, where we used to live in Mississippi, there was a Dairy Queen less than a mile from my house. And we lived about a mile from the church, and I used to tell my kids it's what I called the loop. I could go by the church, leave the church, and come by Dairy Queen and have enough time to eat that blizzard before I got home and anybody knew anything about it. But, you know, when my kids were smaller, you know, there may be those times they would ask me, hey, Dad, can we go by Dairy Queen? And there were those times I'd say, that's awesome, let's go by Dairy Queen. I don't know what it is, but there was a Dairy Queen not far from the church I served in Tennessee in Shelby. We got to live near a Dairy Queen everywhere I go, I think. But, you know, sometimes I'd say to my kids, yeah, that's, let's go, that's awesome. And then there'd be those times, it'd be, you know, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and they would say, hey, Dad, can we stop at Dairy Queen on the way home? And I would say something like, well, we can't tell Mom. No, I occasionally, not often, I would say something like, you know, Mom's fixing dinner, and so no, we can't stop because we would ruin our appetite for dinner. Now, from a kid's perspective, when I said yes to Dairy Queen, they probably thought, man, this is the greatest dad in the world. But when I said no to Dairy Queen, they probably thought, what? Come on, Dad. Be nice. God's not Dairy Queen. But what he is a good father. And when you and I pray as he commands us to pray by asking him, by seeking him, and by knocking, and when you feel like you pray over and over and over again for these things and you wonder if God's going to answer your prayer, you need to understand that God has a greater plan than just giving us what we want. We are not here to use him, but he desires to conform us to his image, and God uses many things in our lives to bring us into submission and surrender to the lordship of Jesus over our lives. Amen? When you ask, he will give you what you need in accordance with his will. When you seek, he will show you what you need to see. And when you knock, he will open the doors he desires for you to go through. God says, I want you to pray. But when you pray, I want you to trust that I am good and I love you and I know what is best for your life. I know what I am doing redemptively and providentially in this world, and I will use you for my glory and bring about your good. I was reading a recent edition of Voice of the Martyrs about the persecution of Christians in Africa. And as I was thinking about this message this morning on prayer, I thought about all the things I ask God for. And my brothers and sisters in Christ are living around the world with so little at times. And not only are they living with so little, but they're living with such persecution. This one community, the group that came in, they literally began to slaughter people and burned everything. I don't understand why God allows some of those things to occur. What I do know is there are people that are walking by faith, crying out to the living God to do things when I'm asking God about things that sometimes seem insignificant. They are significant to me, but the point of the matter is this: your life matters so much to God. You being more like Jesus matters so much to God that as a good father, there are those times he says yes, there are those times he says no, and there are those times he says wait. But what you can know is you can trust the goodness of God. Then he says something that seems totally disconnected in verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. What does this mean? We've gone from don't be a judgmental, caustic, critical person to pray. Everybody ought to pray to all of a sudden treat each other with the golden rule. Well, in the context of the entire Sermon on the Mount, this golden rule makes sense. Why? Because it's used by Jesus to summarize the whole sermon to this point, and it leads to the conclusions that he's going to give us beginning in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. This beautiful precept that's commonly called the golden rule or the royal precept or the royal law, James 2:8 says it like this: if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. What is Jesus saying? He is saying authentic Christians will seek to treat other people with the same love and concern that God the Father shows to his children. See, just like we cry out to God and we want God to answer our prayers, to show us what we're looking for and to open the doors that we're needing, and God loves us as a good father, God says, as you look to me to love you and care for you and be concerned about your well-being and your need, I want you to look at everyone else around you, and I want you to love them the way that I'm loving you too. What are the takeaways? There's four of them. Persevere in prayer. Don't stop praying until God gives you a clear answer. Number two, the process of prayer is as important as the answer that you want. Number three, while we keep praying, God keeps working. See, sometimes when we pray and we don't see what we want or we don't hear what we'd like to hear, we tend to think that God is an absentee father. But God is never absent. He is ever present. He is always at work in your life. And number four, in prayer, always seek God's will. Always seek God's will. This morning, I think that many of you will probably find yourself where I find myself. Unintentionally, prayer becomes a tool by which I intend for God to do what I want God to do rather than me being conformed to Christ. Or prayer becomes a mechanism by which I measure whether or not God is behaving the way that I want him to behave, rather than me seeking intimacy with him about what God wants to do in my own life. Jesus said that if you're going to be an authentic follower of his, then persistent, ongoing prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking has to be a regular part of your spiritual journey. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know what journey God has you on this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I know this, that God loves you. And this morning, if you're here today and you didn't come and pray with a pastor and you say, I really need to pray with somebody, we're going to be here. Or maybe this morning you have been measuring your prayer life by the prayer life of somebody else. God never tells you to do that. He tells you to pray, and you pray, and you pray the way God empowers and enables you to pray. Don't compare your prayers to others. Maybe this morning you're feeling that you know about Christ, but you've never known Christ. And you personally need to repent and put your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Would you come today and let us talk to you about that?